Thanks, Jeff. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. You know, I was up here a few minutes ago, just before the opening, and we were trying to get the computer set up, and Dave Scott was up here helping me. So we had the three Daves. I'm Dave, Dave Scott. And then I sat down, and Dave Carlasio, he patted me on the back, and I looked over, and I saw Dave Sarr. And I'm not sure, but Dave Harding, I know he came in early this morning, and Dave Lissy, he was here this morning. I haven't noticed whether Dave Clark or Dave Bone are here today. So if you add those all up, I think there's about 10 of us. So I think we should have a contest for the most popular name at Bethel, and I think we'll win. So it's a rather popular name. It's a nice name. I like it. It means beloved. My second name, which is Alden, means old friend. So I hope when I'm finished this message today that you still think that I'm a beloved old friend. But today we have some very practical truths to look at. And I'm just going to move this piece of equipment up here where I can see it better. Hopefully it doesn't all come apart on me. There we go. Is it still showing? So you notice that this morning we're going to be focusing on the family. So we're going to do focus on the family. And we also have to focus on the workplace. Those are the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today in the book of Colossians. Now, these truths that we're going to be considering today are something that are biblical, but they're not necessarily cultural. They're truths that are not necessarily popular in world views. They're something that are very practical, and there are truths that God has given to us that if we practice them in the home and in the workplace, then we will honor the Lord and we will experience His blessing in our lives. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and Alistair Begg came off with this statement, and I agree with him. He said, if Christianity does not work at home, then it's not working. Christianity is meant to be something that is practical and something that helps us in our day-to-day lives. You know, we sometimes ask the question, how is it that people know that we're Christians? Well, it's not necessarily just by what we say, because people can say anything. But the way that people are going to know that we are Christians is by how we live. And these verses that we're going to be looking at today are advice from the God of heaven as to how we are to live our lives. And so we're going to take a look then at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 21, and then we're also going to be reading Colossians 4 and verse 1. And as we read through these verses, you'll notice that verses 18 to 21 focus on the family. And then in verses 22 down to chapter 4, verse 1, then we will focus on the workplace. Now, I'll put it up here. It's actually a very short section, but let's read them together. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And now the focus on the workplace. Bondservants, Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now we ask God to bless the reading of his precious word. Now what I did, and I've done this with you before, is I did a wordle of the scriptures that we've been reading. And I like doing these because it emphasizes what's important. And for those who haven't seen one of these before, or you forget how they work, it basically goes through the script or the words that you put into it, and it counts how many times each word occurs, and then the more times it occurs, then the bigger it's going to appear on the screen. So if you take a look at that wordle for Colossians 3:18 to 4:1, then just looking at it, what is it that would appear to be the most important in that scripture? The Lord. Interesting, isn't it? So even though I've mentioned that we're going to focus on the family and we're going to focus on the workplace, really the most important place to focus is to focus on the Lord. And if we focus on the Lord and we keep our focus on the Lord, then I would suggest that we're going to have less problems in our families. And we're going to have less problems in the workplace if we keep our focus in the right place, and that is to focus on the Lord. And I believe that many of the problems that are created in families, even Christian families, the reason that many of these problems are created is because in our society, in many ways, we have turned our focus away from the Lord. And instead of focusing on the Lord, we're focusing on other things. And as a result, all kinds of problems are occurring in our families. And all kinds of disorder is occurring in the workplace because our focus is not on the Lord. Some of the things that we focus on can be very legitimate. We might be focused on our career, and it's so important to us. But if our career becomes more important than the Lord, then our focus is in the wrong place. And even as parents, our focus can be on our family. And yet if our focus is so focused on the family and we're not focused on the Lord, then we're going to have problems. We need to keep our eye on the Lord. It's interesting, the last couple of weeks, Ruth and I were visiting our daughter and son-in-law and three granddaughters in Edmonton. And out in Edmonton, our daughter and son-in-law and their family go to a Baptist church out there, and we went with them. And on the first Lord's Day that we were with them, it's interesting that the speaker was speaking on the family, and he was looking at it from Ephesians chapter 5. And I thought, well, that's interesting because I'm going to speak on it from Colossians chapter 3. And so I listened very carefully. And he did an excellent presentation of Ephesians chapter 5. But one thing that he mentioned, and in a sense it's a little bit startling, and I know that you have to be careful with statistics because people can use statistics to almost generate anything. Whatever they want their conclusion to be, then you can fudge the numbers to make that conclusion come up. But he mentioned that in Canadian society at the present time, that the divorce rate is 41%. So that means then that 4 out of 10 marriages that start will end up in divorce. That's the divorce rate in Canada. And so I did a little checking on the internet, and it would back up the claim that he made. And then it's also interesting that in the society that we're living in, they now talk about starter marriages. You know how you can have a starter home? Right? And you only live there for a short time. And then you move on to something bigger and better. You know how you can have your starter job? Well, now they talk about the starter marriage. In other words, your first marriage is just your starter. Well, let me tell you, that is contrary to what God expects. That is contrary to the Word of God. And I hope, and my prayer is, that my starter marriage will be my finishing marriage. I've been married now for almost 36 years. Yeah, 36. You too, Murray, right? Murray's been married just a few weeks, Murray and Deb, a few weeks longer than Ruth and I. 36 years, that's not bad. 36 glorious years. And I'm hoping to live a lot more. And until the Lord takes me home, or the Lord takes Ruth home, my prayer is that we'll always be together and that we'll always be enjoying being together. And so I want my starter marriage to be my ending marriage. So anyway, let's go back to this. Notice how many times in that scripture that the Lord is mentioned. I've got them outlined here in red. You'll notice it says, in the Lord. And then in verse 20, to the Lord. And then when you come to down verse 23, again, to the Lord. The next verse, from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. And then even though the word Lord is not mentioned, you notice that in verse chapter 4 and verse 1, it talks about your master in heaven. See the capital on that? See, that's referring to the Lord again. It's just, he's referred to as your master in heaven. You know, as I sat and looked at these, the one that kind of stood out to me the most was the very first one, and where it says about being in the Lord. And I thought, well, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in the Lord? And so as I thought about it, I thought of it this way, and I've made up this little slide, hope it all works, to try and show you what comes to my mind when I think of being in the Lord. You see, you can think of all of mankind. And in the Psalms, the psalmist could say, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And I was thinking also of how the scripture tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in our natural condition, we are not in the Lord. In our natural condition, we are in sin. That's how we're born. So we're born in sin. And yet, this morning, there are many people gathered here, and they are no longer in sin, but they are in the Lord. And I'm thankful to tell you that even though I was born in sin, and for a few years I lived in sin, and I served sin, but I'm so thankful to be able to tell you this morning that I am in the Lord. I'm no longer in sin. And so you might ask the question, well, how did that take place? How is it that at one time a lot of the people gathered here were in sin, but this morning they can say, thank God, I'm no longer in sin, but I'm in the Lord. I mean, how did it take place? Well, you notice that, and I tried to illustrate it here, that there's a break between the two. And there's no way that in my own steam or in my own power, and I'm one of these do-it-yourselfers. I really fit in well in Sault Ste. Marie. I like to do everything myself, but there's one thing that I couldn't do, and it's impossible for me to do, and it's impossible for you to do, and it's impossible for anyone to do, and that is to take themselves from being in sin, the way that we were born, and to take ourselves and to place us in the Lord. That's a work of God. Only God can do that. And even for God to do that, it required the cross. That's the only way. There is only one way in which a person who is a sinner can be in the Lord, and that is by the way of the cross. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. And I'm so thankful that I came to the cross and that the Lord had mercy upon me. And I'm in the Lord. And you know, I want to ask you that question this morning. Are you in the Lord? Do you know the Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven? Because it's so important. Nothing more important. It says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's only one way. Jesus is the only way. And if there happens to be anyone here this morning and you've never met the Savior, you're not a believer, our prayer would be that this morning you would trust in him and you would believe God. And the minute that you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and in the work of the cross, and a miracle takes place. Talk about miracles. There's no greater miracle. No greater miracle than when God takes somebody who is a sinner and he takes them out of that condition and they become a Christian. They're in the Lord and their sins are forgiven. And that would be our heart's desire and prayer for each one this morning. But we must move on. Now, as we will turn then our focus to the family, I want to look at it by sort of considering three things. First of all, I want to consider the plan, God's plan for the family. And then I want to look at the problem. And then I want to look at the plea. Now, first of all, the plan. Now, to get the plan, I believe we have to go right back to Genesis. To when man and woman and the woman were formed in the Garden of Eden. And these verses are very familiar, I'm sure, with everyone. But this here, from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this was God's plan. You remember that he created Adam first and he placed Adam in the garden. And then God says it was not good for man to be alone. And so what he did was he created the woman. And all of you will be familiar how that took place. But I'm interested in what God actually said here in Genesis 2 and 18. He says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, what's a helper? Well, we could think of other words that would be similar to the word helper. A helper is an assistant. A helper can be thought of as being an advisor. A helper can be part of the team, one who supplies strength in an area that is lacking. And you notice that the Lord says that he was going to create someone who was comparable to him or fit for him. Not matching him, not a clone, but one who complements him. You see, a husband and a wife are to work together. They should work together as a team of equals. God never intended the woman to be a servant. You notice that it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and that's the way some men would almost interpret it. I will make him a servant. It's not what it says. Some worse would interpret it, I'll make him a slave. It says, I will make him a helper. And so a man's wife is to be his assistant, his helper. And then they're to operate as one in the marriage. Notice that in verse 24, and here we actually have God's definition of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You notice that they're one, and so they work together. It's not like one superior to the other. They're equals working together to glorify God together. God expects the man to take the lead in the home and to care for the home. God expects a husband to love his wife. And he was to love his wife sacrificially, just as Christ loved the church. And his love for his wife should be without limit, and it should be unconditional. But the problem is, as I see it in many homes, and I'm so thankful for my wife. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. If I was to lose Ruth, I'd be finished. I don't know what I'd do without her. She compliments me. There's so many ways in which I'm weak, and she's stronger in those areas. And so she's my assistant. She's my helper. In a lot of situations, she's smarter. She has more wisdom sometimes. And it's incumbent upon me to listen to her and to take her advice. But we're to work together as a team. And that was God's plan. But there's a problem. And you see, to get the problem, you also find it in Genesis. The problem is sin. That's the problem. We don't talk about it much anymore. It's kind of a no-no word. But that's the problem. And you read about it first in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, in this particular chapter, the fall has already taken place. God has already talked to the serpent and condemned the serpent. And then in verse 18, he turns to the woman, and this here is the punishment, if you like, that God is giving to the woman as a result of her part in the sin. And then the next verse, he turns to Adam. And you can read that on your own, but this is the one that I'm especially interested in this morning, because I believe that this is describing the problem that we see in a lot of homes. Notice what he says to the woman. He says, now, here's what's going to happen. Now, these aren't going to be blessings. These are the result of sin. These are the result of disobedience. And he says, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. And only the mothers can really talk to that. And you can say amen. That took place. And some of you, it took place more than once, bringing forth children. And so there's no doubt in anyone's mind that that's true. But then notice the next part that I have highlighted in red. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says, your desire shall be for your husband? Does that mean that when she's sitting at home and you're at work, the husband's at work, she's thinking, oh, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait for the boy to get home. You know? He's so great. Nah, it's not what it means at all. You know, I think if we want to know what the word desire means there, we have to look at chapter 4. Now, if you read chapter 4 on your own, in chapter 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel. And in that particular chapter, this word desire is used again. And in that particular chapter, here's what God says to Cain. And it's before Cain actually slays Abel. It's before the murder takes place. And God says to Cain, he says, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? So he was all down in the mouth. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Now, here's what I want. And its desire is for you. You see the same word? Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, if this word desire here in chapter 3 means the same as the word desire in chapter 4, you see, in chapter 4, sin wanted to rule over Cain. It wanted to control him. And that's one of what I believe that the meaning is of desire in chapter 3 as well. Is that is because of sin, because of our sinful nature, then the woman's, however you want to say it, her desire is going to be to rule over the husband. In other words, her desire, because of sin, is going to be to take the lead. It's just something that's sinful. It's part of us because of the sinful nature. And then what about the husband? Instead of being the loving leader that God expected him to be, it says, and he shall rule over you. And so his desire is going to be to control, to have his way. And that's what I believe is the problem. It's sin. And the only way that we can overcome that problem is with the help of God and by the power of God in our lives. And that's what's causing chaos in families throughout the world. That's why the divorce rate is so high. Is because of the problem that occurred when man fell in the garden. And so because of this problem, then Paul, in writing here in Colossians chapter 3, he has to make this plea. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. In other words, allow them to take the lead. Allow them to take the position that God has given to them. Because it's fitting in the Lord. And then he has to tell the husbands to love their wives. That's what God intended in the first place. But because of sin, that relationship has been destroyed. And so God is saying, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. I thought, well, now why is that in there? Do not be bitter against them or toward them. Now, this is just my own idea, but, you know, if my wife is my helper and she's my assistant, and I believe from Scripture that's the way it's supposed to be, we're to work together as a team. You know, how many men in here like to be told what to do? Have you ever noticed your reaction? And it doesn't matter whether it's your wife, sometimes, especially if it's your wife. Now, maybe you're all different to me, but I don't like being told what to do. And sometimes I can be getting the best advice, and yet there's something in that old nature that when Ruth starts to tell me, you know, this is better than what you're thinking, even though in my mind I might think, she's right. But do you think I'm going to admit that? That old nature boils to the top. And instead of doing that, I think, I wish she'd just be quiet. Surprise, yay? You guys thought I was Mr. Nice Guy? I'm no different than any of the rest of you. We're all much the same. And so if she is going to play the role that God has given to her, allow her to play it. Allow her to keep that role. And when she gives you advice, take it graciously. Don't become bitter. And treat her wrong. You know, I've noticed some ways that, oh, there's that old clock again. Some ways that people treat their wives, and I don't know how the wives live with them, but anyway, we're going to move on. Notice also it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, that's an important thing as well in a home. As children in a home, God wants us to obey our parents. You know, sometimes when we're speaking on this, we'll mention how that in the Ten Commandments, that this is the only commandment with promise. And the promise is that you might live a long life. You know, there's different ways of looking at that. I remember one time Andrew Sarlo telling the story about his buddy coming home, and he'd been out in the bush all day or something, and his mother met him, and she was an Italian lady, and you know, they're a little expressive sometimes, I guess. And her son came home, and she threw her arms around him, and Andrew can do this better than me, but she threw her arms, oh, my boy, and she's kissing him. And then all of a sudden, she lets go of him, she stands back, and she says, where's the broom? I'm going to kill you. Well, that's not really what this means, but you see, the reason children are supposed to obey their parents, notice that the main reason, and really if you're a child that professes to know Christ as Savior, right, you are a Christian, then here's the main reason, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And so that should be reason enough, pleasing the Lord. Notice the next one, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers are good at that. We are good at that, at provoking our children. You know, sometimes we can be so unreasonable. Sometimes we can be so demanding. Sometimes we can try to push them to limits that they're never going to go. I know as a teacher, I often saw this on parents' night. The fathers would come in, and they would be expecting their son or their daughter to be a brain surgeon. And they didn't have the ability to do it. And yet they were pushing and pushing and pushing. Sometimes we can be so unreasonable. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to discourage our children. We're not supposed to put demands on them that are far more than they can ever carry out. And so Paul tells them then, do not provoke your children. Now, I just want to spend a minute or two on the workplace. Now, a bondservant is actually a type of slave. When this here was being written by Paul, you know, it was a different work situation. But I believe that what's written here to bondservants can also apply to those of us who are our workers. And in the workplace, if we belong to the Lord, then there are certain things that should be characteristic of us. You know, Paul says here that we're to obey our masters in all things. Not with eye service. In other words, not just when they're watching. Not just to try and please them, but we're to do it because we're really serving the Lord. And we're to do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And, you know, what would you consider to be a good worker? Like, what would the characteristics do you think would be? Well, I thought of a few. First of all, they're honest. You know, there's all kinds of employers lose every day to employees. They're not honest. So a good worker would be honest. As Christians, we should always be honest. A good worker would be a worker who gives an honest day's work. Not slacking off. A good worker would be somebody who doesn't take time off and take sick days when they're not sick. You know, as a teacher, you know, people can get a little touchy about the sick days that teachers used to have. You know, we had a lot of sick days, and I used to get 20 days a year, sick days. And, you know, it would have been easy to have used them all up, because some teachers almost used them all up. And they'd call in sick when they weren't sick. That's not right. Or what about being scheduled to work and you just don't show up? That's not right. You know, as Christians, we should be outstanding as far as workers are concerned. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And when we do things, we should do it heartily as to the Lord, not grumbling about it. And that doesn't matter whether we're at work or whether we're serving the Lord, say, around Bethel, or whether it's in the home. Whatever we do, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, there's one little thing that came to my mind this morning when we were breaking bread, and the theme was My Redeemer. Every time, you guys choke me up when you bring in that theme, because it takes me back to my childhood. And I've told you this before. It takes me right back, and I get this vision of my dad. And he'd be out in the garden, and he'd be hilling potatoes. Now, if you've ever hilled potatoes, that's a job where you could complain, right? It's not that great a job. But he'd be out there hilling the potatoes, and the neighbors up the road would hear him. And he wouldn't be complaining at all. He'd be singing, and he always sang the same thing. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties. And he'd sing that hymn. You know what he was doing? He was doing it heartily. And he was doing it to the Lord, and he was praising the Lord at the same time. So every time I hear that, are you a grumbler? You're not supposed to grumble. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then the final thing is employers. Masters, give your bondservants or your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And I just want to share a couple of things that I've been wanting to share with you for a long time. In fact, 2 years ago, Ruth and I took a little trip to Pennsylvania. And while in Pennsylvania, we visited Lap Valley Farm. And if you're ever out in the Lancaster area and you want a good ice cream cone, you want the best in Pennsylvania, you go to Lap Valley Farm. Now, I don't have time to read everything, but it's the gray one on this side. They had this up on the wall. They posted it to the wall. And this here is sort of like their promises to their customer. And it's great as you read down through it. And notice the second last one. We are committed to keep our cows and facilities clean so that you can be assured of a wholesome product. You know what? I went and checked their barn, and you could have eaten supper in their barn. It was so clean. I mean, they lived up to it. But really, the reason I took the picture, look at the last one. It's our sincere desire to be a blessing to our customers and to honor our Lord Jesus Christ in our daily activities. Right up on the wall for everybody to see it. And you know what? If you're going to put something like that on the wall, you got to live up to it. Isn't that great? Not much wonders I like visiting these areas. Now, the next one on the other side, that's actually a wholesaling company that Ruth and I deal with. Some of you might bought of some of their stuff. It's called Your Heart's Delight by Audrey's. And there's their mission statement. And again, I don't have time to read it. But look at how it starts out. Not much wonders we like dealing with that company. Look at their first statement. First statement, honor Jesus Christ by operating the company according to scriptural principles of integrity, character, and hard work. They have that right online. You can go and read it. And look at it as you go down through it. Okay, look at it at the bottom there. We thank God for the blessing of wonderful customers and talented employees. And we pray that he and capitals will continue to guide us in the future. And then they got a beautiful scripture at the end. Those are the kind of companies I like dealing with. They have to be great employers. How would you like to work for them? And so Christianity is very practical. Now, the team was going to sing, but I've gone over time. So I think we won't bother this time. Sorry. We're just going to close in prayer. Thanks very much. Christianity is something that's very practical, and we trust that God will help each one of us because we need his help to carry out his principles in our lives day by day. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing upon it. And for each one who is gathered here, Lord, we pray that you would bless. We thank you for each home that is represented. And Father, we just pray that you would bless in these homes, that you would give us the strength that is needed and the help to live according to your word and to honor you, even though we live in a society that in many ways has turned away from your word and from your principles. Help us, Lord, to carry them out in our lives. And so we just commit ourselves into your care and pray for your blessing through the remainder of the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.